Good morning. Last week we pointed out that Christ has the preeminence because He is God, the Creator, He is King, He has all authority. Today I'd like for us to consider the foundation on which we stand. Now, most foundations are often overlooked, and it is one of those parts of the building that is extremely crucial. In fact, everything is dependent upon that foundation and how firm that foundation is, whether that building will stand any length of time. I love asking, I would say, you know, what's up to a kid or whatever, and they say, the sky. I'll say, the floor. The floor's not up. Yes, it's up off the ground, you know. But it's just a kind of a play on words. We often forget, in fact, that most foundations, in regard to extremely tall buildings, are dug deep. I'd like for you to consider the Sears Tower as an example. The Sears Tower took roughly 3 years and $175 million dollars to build. The builders broke ground in August 1970 and started with a hole 100 feet deep. Builders laid the foundation of 200 circular caissons set into the bedrock there in Chicago. The builders put enough concrete into the building to make an 8-lane highway 5 miles long. If we can fathom that, some 2 million cubic feet of concrete was used. That's a huge amount. By May 3rd, 1973, the last beam was put into place. It was signed by roughly 12,000 construction workers, Sears employees, and Chicagoans who wanted their names in the world's tallest building, a title that the Sears Tower held for 23 years. It has been surpassed since then, but as of today, it still stands as the tallest building in all of the United States. We're obviously not going to be talking about the Sears Tower this morning, but the foundation of the church is just as important as the engineers would understand that of a foundation for any skyscraper or any building that is built. Jesus uses it as an example in the end of his sermon to call into account the people who heard the sermon and to, you might say, challenge them. And that is, are you going to live it or not? In fact, we would see within that parable a principle that I'd like to emphasize. It is not really the point of the parable. The point of the parable is that he who hears and obeys is like that man who built his house on the rock. The one who hears and does not obey, as we would sing, built his house on shifting sand. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 48, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. And that's where we should be, brethren. Founded on the rock. Nothing's going to cause us to waver. Nothing's going to knock us off of our foundation. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Again, we're just looking at the principle, and that is that Jesus even understood that if you're going to build, you got to lay a solid foundation on the rock. In the second to the last song we just sang just a moment ago, we sang about Christ being our rock of salvation. And so, getting into the lesson, Jesus is our cornerstone. In fact, what was rejected was made chief. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll be in Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 42. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" I'm going to emphasize this again. And that is that the Scriptures that he's referring to is the Law of Moses. It is the Old Testament. And in fact, as you would see there in Acts chapter 3, I don't have that one right there. It's in the next point, but I'm going to emphasize it right now. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his apostles that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." So what I want you to understand in regard to Jesus asking this question, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" God foretold, I'll start over here, so it's a left to right. God foretold through the apostles what was going to happen. It came about. Christ, we're going to see, was made the chief cornerstone. Now we are looking back, and it proves that God can keep his promises. God's going to do what he says. And in fact, Jesus is calling into their account, "Have you not read the Scriptures? Don't you know what's supposed to happen? What's going to transpire?" And so, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" Quote, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Have you not read that? He's saying. So, in regard to a cornerstone, under most circumstances, that cornerstone was the largest stone for that particular building. It was going to be true in and of itself, meaning it would be completely square. It may be rectangle, but it's going to be square. It's going to be absolutely perfect. Because everything derives from that cornerstone. That point, every measurement is going to be checked from that cornerstone. It's extremely important. And so, if you go off of something else as you're measuring, it's pretty easy to get off. In fact, if you're ever, say you got a stick, you want it, it's 18 inches, and you cut that same 18, and you're going to use that as a template. You use the same one. We all understand if you set that first one off to the side, and or you use it five times, but you set it off to the side at some point in time, and you take one you just cut, if you keep doing that, you're going to end up long or short. You always use that same one as a template. And in that sense, if you always go back to that cornerstone, then you're going to be true. That building is going to be right. But that cornerstone has to be perfect to begin with. That cornerstone is Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, we see in verse 43, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." And that, of course, is the Gentiles. "And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whom it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, this is just a side note. It's not going to be our main point. But what I understand from verse 44 is that everyone who is going to submit, and as we are building blocks to Jesus Christ, we've got to be true to him. We have to let him, in that sense, dictate our lives. Everything begins and ends with him. He is the Alpha and the Omega. By doing so, we're crushed. Well, let me use the terminology that's used here. It says we're broken. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken. It is that idea of being broken in spirit. It's not on the slide, but if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus refers to this as, in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. So the poor in spirit, we realize how insufficient we are. We mourn over the fact that we are not who we ought to be in the eyes of God. We are meek. We're humbled before Him. We're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're going to change our appetites from that which is evil to that which is good. And we're going to be merciful as He has shown us mercy. We're going to purify our hearts before Him. We're going to be peacemakers. We're going to be willing to go through any persecution because of our devotion to Him. And in that sense, we are broken. We are crushed on that rock. Because we have to have a broken spirit. We have to realize how insufficient we are, that the path that we have chosen to live is not in holiness and righteousness and purity, godliness. It's not in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we're beaten down. But on whom it falls, if we do not submit to Jesus Christ, it will grind Him to powder. Just a little side note. That's a freebie there for you. In Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, this is after a lame man has been healed, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. And so now he's going to say what Christ had said. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. So let's go back to that concept of this cornerstone. And in fact, what they're doing is they are choosing these stones. And they look at it. And maybe they need to chip a little bit off here and a little bit off there to make it true. But that's not even what they're going to do. They're not going to do that with this stone that they have picked up and considered. Not about if they can literally hold a cornerstone. It would be as big as this pulpit and maybe even three times this size. They look at it and there's nothing that they can do to make it right or true or what it needs to be. And they draw the conclusion they're going to discard it. They're going to get rid of it completely. But that's the very stone. Even in the building of the building, in that they could look at something that and analyze it, and they throw it in the trash heap, the rubble, can't even use it at all in the building. Not only is it just in their mind an unusable block, it has become the chief cornerstone, the most important stone of the whole building. That's what the Jews did with Jesus Christ. They looked at Him and they discarded Him. They hung Him on the cross. And He is the very one who has become the chief cornerstone. The emphasis of this is also seen in regard to the apostles and the prophets. We notice in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. What a marvelous picture is painted for us, that you are one of those bricks. You are one of those blocks that makes up the building of God. In fact, we are as much, if you will, a part of that building as Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, but also the prophets and the apostles. Again, going back to this idea that the prophets by God prophesied that the Messiah was going to come. Many, many prophecies, of course, in regard to Jesus' death, burial, and his resurrection, that he's going to be this chief cornerstone. It transpired, it has come about, and the apostles now are looking back and saying, you remember what the prophets prophesied? That this was going to happen? In fact, that was the proof of a prophet, was that whatever he said would come about, would take place. And so they're looking back and saying, Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. And the apostles are a part of that building. Because you and I rely upon the testimony of the apostles. And so we are reliant upon them as eyewitnesses to what Jesus said and the promises that Jesus says, I'm going to send to the Father and I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you into all understanding and so on. In John chapter 14, 15, 16, we've looked at those verses in times past. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to make sure that you have everything. I'm going to bring it to your remembrance and I'm going to guide you through the Holy Spirit to speak, to write what needs to be written. And so that is the foundation on which we stand. We stand in that sense. We are those who have been added to this chief cornerstone, the blocks of the prophets in times past, the blocks that were the apostles, and we're a part of that building. Sorry, I didn't put that up there for you. It is what we would see in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is after Jesus' resurrection, prior to his ascension, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend these scriptures. Remember what Jesus said earlier that we mentioned in verse 42 of Matthew 21. Have you never read the scriptures? God said these things were going to happen. Now they're happening. The apostles are saying they have happened. And then we noted earlier, we read in Acts 3 and verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he is thus fulfilled. Isn't that awesome? That ought to fire you up. We serve a God that can keep his promises. I don't know about you, but you know, have you ever been promised that someone's going to do this or do that, and they don't? And you know, who can you count on? Well, we can count on God. And he's proven it over and over and over and over through the sands of time. That means something to us because ultimately Christians continue to build. The foundation of Christians is built upon that Christ is due all honor. Let me turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. Okay, let's stop right there and make a few comments, and then we'll continue our reading. First of all, we notice that we can be partakers of the heavenly calling. We can be a part of the work of the apostles, part of the work of the prophets, a part of the work of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. That's awesome. The creator of the universe, we can be a part of the process and still be builders, a building block, and those influential on others, bringing them to Christ, that they become one of those blocks also. But it points out that Jesus Christ was faithful to him who appointed him. Jesus Christ was obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the example in whom we should follow. That kind of devotion, that kind of commitment, that kind of faithfulness. No matter what. Remember how the winds beat vehemently against the house? Remember how the floods came up? And, you know, I want to sing the song. And it stood firm. Why? Because the person heard and obeyed. Faithful. Verse 3. For this one, referring to Jesus Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. We understand that. In fact, it's part of our argument against evolution. It is so preposterous. It seems as though you shouldn't even have to address it. And I would say you talk to any engineer, you talk to any designer, you talk to any craft person, and you just say, yep, that just happened. That just happened. When you look at a painting, do you think that the paint just threw itself up on the wall, on the canvas? Or is there someone who had that magic wand? It's magic to me. I don't know how they do it. Insult them that, yep, that just happened. Now, some of them, they do just kind of go, you know, I don't know, abstract. But I'm talking about something that is beautiful, that really is artful. And you just tell them that just happened. Wouldn't they be insulted? You look at the painting and you stay in all the painting, if you're following along with me in your mind, and whatever that scene is, or the flowers, or a fruit basket, it doesn't matter. You look at it and you think, wow, that's beautiful. That must have just happened. Or do you think, whoever painted that has got skill? Wow. The same thing with the building. When you look at a building and the architecture and the craftsmanship, if it's good, right? Because we've seen some bad craftsmanship. Talk to Cindy. And you see that there are some things that are just flawless. I can show you one room in our house where that corner, you don't even know that there's two pieces of wood coming together. It's that crown molding is just perfect. And you look around in the other little corner that's only 2 feet, 2.5 feet apart, and you can say, oh, they messed up on that, because you can see the crack. Right? But you look at what is, you know, cabinetry that takes detailed, precise, down to the 16th of an inch. And you see that craftsmanship. You don't admire the wood. You admire the one who did that. We, as Christians, stand back and we look at the kingdom. We look at what God has done through the hands of time that was spoken by the prophets, that was brought about, that the apostles preached, that we're a part of. You cannot but stand back in awe of the one who did it all. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. We stand in awe of God's craftsmanship, of His building, the church, that began, believe it or not, really, at the very beginning. In fact, it goes even further back than the beginning. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. Emphasis on servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. That's what we're talking about now. But Christ as a son. Moses the servant, Christ the son, over his own house. Whose house we are. He's the son, and we're a part of his house. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see the condition? So we've got to be careful how we build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You see how the emphasis is on God? It's not on me. It's not on us. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Let that sink in. We are God's fellow workers. We just got through reading, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Wow. We're part of the house of Jesus Christ. We're part of the house that was established and built by God. And then we see here that we're fellow workers. You want to be a fellow worker with God? You want to be a fellow worker with Christ? Who's going to turn that down? But you know, people do it all the time. No, I don't have time to do that. I can't hand out flyers. I can't invite someone to come to a gospel meeting. I'm waiting for that perfect time to ask them for a Bible study. When? When's going to be that perfect time to be a fellow worker? Now's the time. So we see again, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Is He working on you? In John chapter 15, Christ is the true vine, we're the branches. Prior to that, God is the vine dresser. Is He pruning you so that you'll produce more fruit? Or are you just kind of, I ain't getting worse. About that. You can't just stay status quo. But the thought that we're fellow workers with God, you're God's field, you're God's building according to the grace of God, we don't deserve it, which was given to me as a wise master builder, Paul writes, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. Let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's where we stand, on Christ alone. No other man, no other entity, Christ. So I'd like to I'm not going to close right now, but anyways, last verse or passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. It's not going to be on here. We'll emphasize the Sears building here as we close. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone. That's not a stagnant. You know, that it's not that stone that just takes up space. It's alive, right? We understand that concept. A living stone. We think of Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to be a living sacrifice, a living dead thing. Because that's what sacrifice is. It's to die, to lay down your life, you know, to give your life up. But you're doing it in a living manner. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. You see, if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, they rejected Him as the true, perfect, chief cornerstone. They threw Him in the rubble pile. Well, guess what? If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, the same thing is going to happen to us. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." The world's going to discard us. The world's going to just throw us off. It's just going to say we're worthless. But Jesus says, "I can use you. You are precious to me. And we're not put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim." There it is. "That you may proclaim the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." How special that is. That's extremely special. It has everlasting content to it. Eternal content. And who's going to squander that to satisfy this flesh, the temporal things of this life? So going back to the Sears Tower, kind of making a connection here. We talked about that it took roughly 3 years, $175 million to build. You think that they did any planning? Yeah, I don't know. Listen, I'm bad about building stuff, and I just kind of go as I go. You know, I build as I go, and I don't write it down. I don't do plans and measurements. I just kind of have it in my mind, and if it's simple, it's no big deal. Do you want your builder, that's going to build your house? You want him to do that, the plumbing and electrical? You know, do you put the sheetrock on and then think about the electrical? You just think about the planning that God did. You and I are part of that plan. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 8 through 11. All the concrete we mentioned earlier. Jesus gave His life on the cross and raised it in 3 days. That was the price that was paid. Not $175 million. It was the life of Jesus Christ. Does that mean something to you? I hope it does. Third, the foundation is the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, as we've already emphasized, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And the cost was His life. And guess what? You can put your name on it. I think that'd be pretty neat. Now, in 1973, I was almost four, about to turn four, so I think I was writing my name close to that age anyways. It was definitely back in the day, you had to know your address, all that kind of good stuff before you went to kindergarten, not by the time of first grade. But anyways, don't get me on that soapbox. But would you ever tell anyone if your name was written on that last beam that went up in the Sears Tower? Wouldn't that be something to, tell a story about? As a machinist, I guess my biggest thing, I've made tons of parts and so on. I've been told that I have parts that I made that are up in the Hubble Space Center.
Woohoo!
Yeah.
Whoop-de-doo, right?
But, to put your name on something significant. In our driveway, there's a little corner that they poured some concrete in. It has Backstrom, and it has people, whoever was there. There's kids' names, there's date, and so on, and that kind of stuff. People do that. Monumental, right? Brethren, your name can be written in the book of life. To God's glory, you can make a name for yourself in teaching the lost, in encouraging this congregation, having an impact on people that when you are lying in that casket, what they remember stands out to the glory of God. And upon your heart was written the name of Christ. And on His heart, your name can be written. That one day, He says, "These are my brethren." I think that'd be pretty cool. What about you? Are you making an impact in Columbus? Are you making an impact in your home? Are you making an impact at the workplace? Are you making an impact among your friends and family? Are you making an impact at the doctor's office? Are you making an impact in your neighborhood? Are you making an impact at the grocery store? I've got some more books up here that you could just hand someone. Or you can sit across the table with them. And you can teach them how to become a precious stone in the building of Jesus Christ, in which He is the chief cornerstone. Hopefully, this stimulates you to see how valuable you are, how precious you are. You can be a part of the building of God. If you have not become that building, we would implore you that you please make that decision right now. Maybe you've fallen off. Maybe your name has been blotted out from the book of life. You're following a path of sin contrary to God's word. Please, please repent. If we can help you in that, won't you come as we stand and sing?